Well, I welcome you again in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's good to be in the household of God, and I'm excited to share part two of our radical hospitality message. And I hope you were inspired last week and encouraged that we are a place where people can gather without fear to engage with the living God. And I just want to implore us to continue to prayerfully consider what radical hospitality can look like. And so last week we talked an awful lot about what that meant, and I'll share a little bit more about that. But the scripture that I started with last week was Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. And it says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, O Lord, that we have this opportunity to gather and listen to your word. And God, I pray, Lord, that the truth of your promises, God, that your word does not return void. And so, God, as we share it and as we focus it on, I pray, God, that it continues to multiply fruit in our lives. And God, we would grow and mature as Christ followers, and that our lives would be transformed by your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first three things that we talked about last week, and I had shared that I had been listening to these podcasts, and one of them was Andy Stanley's podcast, and he said how to create a culture of continuous improvement. But he said basically this kind of format can work for anything. And so one of the things that really inspired me as I was listening to it is to create a culture of radical hospitality, radical hospitality. And then he says to brand it. And so the phrase just welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. You know, do you ever feel like a prodigal son that you need to be welcomed home? Sometimes we become prodigals even after we have chosen to follow Christ, right? Sometimes we slip, sometimes we make mistakes, but God is always faithful, and always when we turn back, there's this welcoming, this welcome home that happens. And then part three, he says that we must be seen doing it and encouraging people to do the same. Why? Because radical hospitality aligns with the vision and the mission here of this church to create a safe place for people to encounter God, be encouraged in their gifts, be empowered to live it out in their communities. And I had shared last week that one of my resolutions this year was to be unapologetically me. Unapologetically me. You know, I say that, but at the same time, sometimes it's a little uncomfortable for me. But I know that God has called me to be me. He's called you to be you, just the way you are, but always improving, becoming more Christ-like. But we have a unique construct, a unique personality, unique package that can be used for his glory if we, you know, like just embrace it and not try to change it, not try to be somebody that we're not, try not to be somebody that everybody expects us to be, but only who God calls us to be. And I had shared too that we do this not for our own sake, but for others' sake, right? What does it look like to follow Christ? And as we encounter other people, we want them to see a genuine, authentic view of what it looks like to follow Christ. Does it make us perfect? No. I can't even come close to claiming perfection. But unless we're authentic, we can be untouchable and unreachable. So we need to be genuine, right? Show all of our struggles, show all of our doubts, even share our victories through some things and the reality of who we are in the midst of this journey, so that people, when they come and they encounter us, they can see what it looks like to authentically follow Christ. And then I had shared, too, that people need to know that they have a place at the table. People want to know that they matter. People want to know that they are more than just numbers. So that brings us to part two today, which is no agendas. Can you say no agendas? No agendas. So last week we talked about that church report. Remember I said every year at the end of the year I have to fill out this church report that says how many people you know, came to faith in Christ, how many people were baptized, how many people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, how many kids are in kids' church, how many people, like all of these numbers, and yet it some kind of a graph, some kind of a detailed report does not reflect the personality of a church, does not reflect the community influence, does not reflect the stories of who you are, your life journey, and what God is doing in your life and in your homes and your families. One of the things I wanted to share about, too, is, you know, I've been teaching a Bible study at Camp Wellville in Ashburnham for years now. It's how I found Miss Kim and met Nicole way back when. And in the process of doing so, my kids had been going since they were itty-bitty, since Libby was like probably 3 years old. Since five you were going? See? So these families are attending, and I have been, like I said, Monday nights just teaching this Bible study for 8 weeks during the summer, and my kids started really, really young, and they became friends with another young man whose mom is a single mom at the camp. And I love this woman, and I spend an awful lot of time talking and sharing time at the beach, especially because our kids were sharing time. But she's not a Christ follower, per se, even though I would love her to be. But she has value. She's creative. She's wonderful. She's funny. But one of the things that happened in my engaging, and when she realized I was a pastor and I taught, this is a few years ago now, taught the Bible study, she said to me, "I don't want to be your project." Has anybody ever said that to you before? Where you know you have a good friendship and they know that you care, but at the same time, they don't want you to look at them like a project. And so it struck me when she said that to me, and I said, I don't want to make you my project. I just want to be your friend. And so I want to reflect what it looks like to follow Christ and also honor people where they are. They have value where they are. So I'm not sure if you've ever heard that phrase, I don't want to be your project. Is this the way we are seen? Are people afraid to walk into church thinking they're going to be sold? Are we okay with just talking with people as they come through the door, even here on a Sunday morning? Or are we on a mission to sell them Jesus? Are we opening up dialogue simply as an avenue to build numbers? Or because these people have inherent value in and amongst themselves? Remember the sermon series we did in the beginning of the fall? It was talked about the early church, right? Big church. Remember how we discussed how it was an organic living thing, right? It was a movement. Well, this book that Kelly had purchased for me, The Bigger Table, John Pavlovich writes this: the wild, unpredictable movement of the Spirit of God hadn't yet been dissected, branded, and packaged for mass consumption and global franchising. It was the uniquely sweet yield of disparate people knowing one another and being known. Isn't that what we all want? To be known by others, truly known? So we need to set aside our agendas and start with knowing people as they truly are. And it starts with our own authenticity, which is what we talked about last week, how to be truly authentic to who we are in all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly. If we are genuine, we can truly set aside the agendas and just live our lives of faith. Now you may be asking, right, isn't our agenda God's agenda too? Right? If you've been in the church for any long time, isn't my agenda, right? Isn't it aligned with God's agenda? Well, yes, in some ways. For those of us that are Christ followers, we understand there's a dictate in our lives as outlined in the Gospel of Matthew, right? It's otherwise known as the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. And it's one of those things that kind of lives in tension, actively seeking to make disciples, but also allowing people to come into relationship with us and with Jesus, right? There's this active tension. We know what we ought to do, but we also have to allow the Holy Spirit, allow God to work in lives in his way and not in ours. So is it possible that just by exhibiting radical hospitality that we're truly living out the Great Commission? This is where letting the agendas go gets difficult, right? Even for me, all right? If I'm going to be authentic and real with you, right? Bringing people to faith in Christ has been one of my agendas, right? Because I care, right? And maybe it's been yours too. But not because you're trying to coerce them, right? No, because you want God's best for them. You want Jesus' best for them, Christ's best. But still, it's an agenda. It's the evangelical heart to bring people into relationship with Christ. It's God's heart, and many of us share it, many of us have it. But maybe the best evangelism, this is John Pavlovich again, and I love this, he goes, but maybe the best evangelism is letting people know that we follow Jesus and then not being a complete jerk. Right? Or maybe you're a task-oriented person, right? I'm task-oriented. I like a list of things that I can accomplish. And all this relationship stuff is kind of freaking you out. You're like, I don't want to be in relationship. Just give me a list of things that I can accomplish and do, and that makes me feel comfortable. Isn't there something I can do? Not feel. So he says this in the book, if we spend our lives in honest, loving, mutually beneficial relationships with people, is that enough? If our compassion, forgiveness, and encouragement don't yield some quantifiable decision for Jesus, is it a waste? Or is it redemptive work simply in living life alongside people and seeking together? So there's a story in the Bible, and maybe you know it. It's a guy of a little man, a wee little man. Anybody know it? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Wee little man. It was a song. It was a kid's song way back when about the wee little man called Zacchaeus because he was shorter in stature. And Luke shares this chapter in his biography of Jesus in chapter 19, and it says this. It's right in the beginning of chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Say, was passing through. Okay, good. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. Say, looked up. And said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay. Say, must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So I want to share four simple points just from that short, like 10 verses. The first one is the first thing that we share together. It says that Jesus, when he entered Jericho and was passing through. Sometimes the things that we need to do and God brings up in our lives is when we are going from point A to point B. And sometime between point A and point B, there's a divine encounter that God has orchestrated in your life, and we need to be aware and have our eyes open to it and take the time. Jesus was passing through. He was not staying. But because as he was passing through, he had this encounter, it changed the life of this man. Sometimes we need to take that time on the way to what we think is important. There's another very similar story in the Gospel of Mark. It talks about the rich young man. And again, it says when Jesus was moving ahead on his journey, this rich man ran up to him, this rich young man, and said, what should I do to be saved? And Jesus starts sharing him all these things. But in between in that story, it says this. He looked at him and loved him. So I want to give you point two. We said this together. He looked up, right? Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and as Jesus is traveling through, it says he looked up. How much do you notice? Do you see who God is placing in your path? Sometimes our eyes need to be lifted up in order to see what we need to see. All right, so often we have our, especially nowadays, our phones. And they are sucking our eyesight and our lives back into them, and we miss so much. I want to give kudos to my husband. When we drive around, I oftentimes will just like flip through my phone, and he'll say, did you see that? Well, no, because I had my stupid face in my phone. How much are we missing because we are just kind of engaging with what doesn't really matter? And God is bringing us through a situation and through a geographic location or through a relationship or through somebody's home, and we're too busy looking at other things and not having our eyes up to see what God is doing. The next point is this. Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. There is a divine imperative to get where others are and to enter into those places that might raise eyebrows, right? So what? If Jesus did it, so can we, right? I am no longer going to be concerned about whether or not people see me in certain locations, because you know what? If Jesus can do it, so can I. I mean, granted, Jesus was divine and Jesus God, but you know what? We are called to go. We are called to be in communion with other people. And so I want to encourage you to get out of what's comfortable and get to where there's an divine imperative for you to be. And finally, Zacchaeus responds with this whole paragraph about, he looks up at the Lord and says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions and I've ever cheated anybody. I'll give four times, all of this stuff he just kind of gives back. Why? Because Jesus told him to? Because he shamed him into it? Or he preached to him? No. It's crazy. He changed his behavior because Jesus took the time to notice him. It's as simple as that. It's Jesus that brings people to their best self, not us. But we might have to step out in faith to do something that no one else is doing. Amen? Is my video ready? Awesome. You may start from the beginning of it and just make it big so everybody can see it. Maybe you've seen this before. It's from a TED Talk. There it is. Thank you, baby.
So, ladies and gentlemen, at TED, we talk a lot about leadership and how to make a movement. So, let's watch a movement happen, start to finish, in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons from it. First, of course, you know, a leader needs the guts to stand out and be ridiculed. But what he's doing is so easy to follow. So here's his first follower with a crucial role. He's going to show everyone else how to follow. Now notice that the leader embraces him as an equal. So now it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. Now there he is calling to his friends. Now if you notice that the first follower is actually an underestimated form of leadership in itself. It takes guts to stand out like that. The first follower is what transforms a lone nut into a leader. Is news. So a movement must be public. It's important to show not just the leaders, but the followers, because you find that new followers emulate the followers, not the leader. And here come two more people, and immediately after, three more people. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point. Now we've got a movement. So notice that as more people join in, it's less risky. So those that were sitting on the fence before now have no reason not to. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, but they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. So, over the next minute, you'll see all of the those that prefer to stick with the crowd, because eventually they will be ridiculed for not joining in. And that's how you make a movement. But let's recap some lessons from this. So, first, if you are the type, like the shirtless dancing guy, that is standing alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals. So it's clearly about the movement, not you. Okay, but we might have missed the real lesson. But the biggest lesson, if you noticed, did you catch it? Is that leadership is over-glorified. That yes, it was the shirtless guy who was first, and he'll get all the credit, but it was really the first follower that transformed the lone nut into a leader. So if we're told that we should all be leaders, that would be really ineffective. If you really care about starting a movement, have the courage to follow and show others how to follow. And when you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first one to stand up and join in. And what a perfect place to do that, TED. Thanks.
Thank you, Libby. All right, do I have any dancing shirtless guys here today? I think we have a few dancing shirtless guys, and if not, we have the guy that's bold enough to be the first person to join, the dancing shirtless guy, yes? So it's basically creating a movement, like he was talking about. Radical hospitality is a movement that we can begin to show, and it's going to take guts, it's going to take courage to go out and do something that's beyond what's normal, beyond what's comfortable. But you know what, just like the dancing shirtless guy, it's going to have the appeal to the right person that's going to come along and be eventually create momentum. But we first have to step out and be the dancing shirtless guy. So how do we do this? Well, one of the ways is to take this journey with us to the Tangible Kingdom group on Friday nights, our Friday Night Lights group, and join us for dinner and realize what it's going to look like to step out and do something beyond what's comfortable. The beauty of that primer that we're going to walk through is that it gives us steps each and every day to kind of break us out of the mold of being comfortable and be able to get outside of ourselves to begin relationship. And again, this is all about the relationship with people and being authentic in relationship. It's not about acquiring numbers. It's not about, you know, checking off a box and succeeding and achieving, you know, like somebody came to faith in Christ. These are all good things, and they are byproducts of what we are called to do, which is being in genuine relationship with people. This is what the book looks like. You can flip through if you'd like to. The Tangible Kingdom Primer. It's 8 weeks of going on this journey together. I know it's on Amazon. You have a couple weeks to get it to come in. But the critical part for me is that I need you to sign up so I know if you're coming. So this way I cook enough food. Because I'm sure Tom will participate because he likes to do this kind of thing. But No pressure. But just to sign up, can I start with you guys? And just put your name and how many people are coming and a phone number. Okay, thanks. And pass it along if you can't make it. That's okay, too. We'll keep everybody in the loop of what's going on. You'll be able to see some of the things as we share them. The other thing is to open up your home. Think about doing that yourself, opening up your home, inviting somebody over for coffee. You know, and how about this one? How about accept an invitation from somebody that you might not? Go to somebody else's home and see what it's like to be in communion with them in their own home. How about inviting somebody to church and then going to pick them up? You know, one of the hardest things, I've invited people to church before, but, you know, one of the things that I probably have never done is picked somebody up. Because the hardest thing, I think, is sometimes it's just walking through the front door. But if you were to invite somebody and pick them up and bring them, they'd be with you coming through the door, and it wouldn't be so awkward. And we said above, maybe it's just letting people know that you follow Jesus and not being a complete jerk. I think everybody here can do that, right? Amen. Ministry leaders, volunteers, everybody here, how can you exhibit radical hospitality where you serve? We talked about that in kids' ministry the other night. Youth and worship and ushering and hospitality itself. How do we create this culture on a Sunday morning and throughout the week when we meet? One of the ways to exhibit radical hospitality, I'm going to tell you right now, is to release me as your pastor to go to China. I have the opportunity to go to China in March for almost a month, and I have the opportunity to duplicate myself in China by teaching people the things that I know so that they can reach people with the gospel in a place that's very difficult to preach. You can't preach necessarily unless you're in one of the government-ordained churches, but they control what anybody can say. And so this way we can use the arts. I'm going to be able to teach people how to do that when I get there for a month. But that radical hospitality comes not only in releasing me, but taking the reins of this church while I'm gone and owning it and exhibiting that hospitality while I'm gone and being the face of the church. It's huge. I know I'm not the be-all and end-all of the church, but I know I am probably the public face in a lot of ways, but you guys are too. You know, so the more you own it and the more that you get a hold of and own the ministry, the more it will enable me to do what God's called me to do on that end. And so I want to encourage you to do that and pray for me. But as I said at the end of last week, it's an invitation to come to the table, to pull up a chair, and to offer one to somebody else. And remember the phrase that we talked about, welcome home. Just think about that in everything that you do. How do you create a place that's welcoming, a place that feels like home, a place that's safe, a place that's where anybody can ask questions that they need to ask and also disagree, okay? We're in a place where it's safe to disagree because that's okay. God has not all made us the same. We might disagree politically, we might disagree theologically, we might disagree in a lot of different ways. But if there's one thing that we can hold true and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, well, the rest of it will all kind of fall into place. And we'll grow together as we engage with one another and respect one another's opinion. Amen? And so as we come to the table today, I'm going to transition to this table. Because Jesus Christ invited everybody to continue to meet at the communion table until he comes again. And he said, there's two things that we were told to do. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to continue the Lord's Supper, the communion table, the open table, where Jesus Christ is the one that officiates at the table. I'm just standing, offering the elements, but Christ is the head of the table. And so I want to welcome you, and let me transition so I can read the scriptures this morning. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthian church. Now, here's a church. If you do any history at all on the Corinthian church, this is a dysfunctional church. And so he just wants to institute some of the things that are most important. So he talks about the Lord's Supper. And he says, beginning in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And so we have the opportunity. This is an open table. We will never shut down this table to anybody else. And in the same way as we are a welcoming church for those to come in and engage with Jesus, the same way this table is open. Because God has called us to make available these things so that we could be one in Christ. Kelly, would you help me? Thank you. I'll stand in front of the table, okay? Let's just pray before we receive them. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, O Lord, that you have instituted this meal and that as a family of faith, we can come to it and break bread together and be reminded of the sacrifice of Christ through the broken bread and the poured out cup. And that, God, there is forgiveness from our sins in Jesus Christ. That we profess and proclaim today, God, in the sharing of this meal. But we also know, God, that we come together as one family of faith, knowing that even in our disagreements, O Lord, that we love one another, we forgive one another, we encourage one another, and then we come to be strengthened through this meal. So bless both the bread and the cup today, O God, through your Holy Spirit. And may you be glorified in our sharing of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Things of God for the people of God. Come and partake. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I want to say that I'm happy to stay afterward in case anybody else needs prayer. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is here, and so we just need to be respectful of that and to pray if anybody needs prayer afterward. But let's just close as a church in prayer, and I will remain at the altar in case anybody else needs prayer. Heavenly God, we thank you, O Lord, for this time in worship. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for the table that's been opened up to us, God, that we can commune with you. Whew. Lord, miracle of miracles, that we can just spend that time with you, knowing, God, that you are strengthening us and encouraging us through our journey, oh God. But we pray, God, that we're able to just be exactly who you've called us to be. Encourage us and strengthen us to step outside of the comfort zone, God, outside of the boxes that we might have created, so that those that need to know the love of Christ would come into fellowship and relationship with us, oh God, and that we would be genuine in those relationships, God, and to set aside all agendas, but just to be real. And so, God, we thank you for that opportunity, God. We thank you that you've called us to it. And anything that you've called us to, you will bring us through. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.